Please open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to start here in this passage, and we'll look at a few other passages as well this evening. But we're going to start here in 1 Peter chapter number 1. I said this morning that tonight's message would be a little bit different, a little bit more unusual, an unusual type of message, because I'm not going to get back into our regular Sunday evening series tonight. I've had a desire now for some time to share some things that God has been teaching me here in recent weeks as I have been going through some health issues and things. So tonight's message is kind of more of a personal testimony type of message, but I trust that it will be very encouraging and edifying to each one of you. So first of all, let me just say that coming back from my recent sabbatical, I want to express my thanks to those in our church who stepped up and helped to cover bases for me and my family while we were away. And I especially want to thank Pastor Nate for taking on a lot of my responsibilities in addition to his own, and seeing those through very capably for 5 weeks. One of the things that was really a blessing to me, being on sabbatical, it was a little bit strange just coming to church, I have to say. Yet it was also a blessing to see that that our church was moving right forward and things were going very smoothly. That I could relax and be disconnected for a while. It's a good thing to be reminded that when you're serving the Lord, it's not about you. Okay, God's work doesn't count; doesn't depend on any individual. It's a blessing to me to see people in our body using their gifts very capably to edify the body. I'm calling this message tonight, My Test of Faith, Part 2. So if you're wondering about the Part 2, let me explain that. The reason I'm calling it My Test of Faith, Part 2 is because back in 2007, so about 11 years ago, I preached a message on a Sunday night in our church called My Test of Faith. That was after I had gone through a particular trial related to my ear. I had had some significant troubles with my ear that lasted for a long time. It was really kind of a traumatic experience for me in some ways, and God did test my faith through that trial and taught me some things. And so back in 2007, I preached this message called My Test of Faith. And in that message, it was kind of like what I'm doing tonight. I was just sharing some of the things that God had been teaching me. And it was, I believe, one of the longest Sunday night messages that have ever been preached in the history of our church. Now, I haven't been here for the whole history of our church, but I'm quite sure it has to be near the top because I preached for about an hour and a half. Now, tonight is part two. But I want you to know I'm not planning to preach so long tonight, okay? I'm really going to work at that. But I do want to share with you some of these things because I think these are things that can be a blessing and a strengthening encouragement to all of us. So let's take our Bibles, look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, and let's read this passage about trials here. In verses 6 through 9. We're just picking up right in the middle of his thought here in verse 6. But the Apostle Peter here in verse number 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. All right, so going back to verse 6, if you'll see there that the Apostle Peter here is mentioning that these believers were at this time, they were going through a time of testing, a time of trials, tribulations. It's referred to as manifold temptations. The word temptations there, the idea of a testing time. And the word manifold means multiple, various, all different kinds of these testings. And it would be something that would be that would tend to make people in heaviness, as it says. This is a burden that these people were having to bear. And yet he wants to remind them that this trial of their faith was under the sovereign control of God, and that God had some specific purposes for that trial of the faith of their faith that he was allowing into their lives. First of all, the trial of our faith, a test of faith in our lives, is allowed by God through trials, tribulations, suffering, whatever it may be. He allows these things to refine our faith. And there in verse number 7, he talks about the fact that our faith is tried with fire. That's an allusion, that's a reference there to the tribulations that they were going through. It was a fiery test. It was like their faith was being put into the crucible, was being put into the furnace so that it could be refined, so that the dross could be burned away, making their faith more pure. And so God allows trials, first of all. He allows us to be tested to refine our faith, to make it stronger, to make it better. But then secondly, he also allows it, these things into our lives, to reveal our faith as well. Not just to refine it, but so that it can be revealed. Look at the last part of verse 7, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now that verse says that our trials, our faith, is precious to God. God loves our faith and it is dear to Him, and yet He does allow that faith to be tested, to strengthen it, to make it better, to refine it, but then also so that the genuine faith that is in the heart of a believer may be revealed as the real thing. And folks, when faith is revealed as the genuine article in that it endures tribulations, then that faith brings great honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so these are some of God's purposes for trials. And so tonight, as I speak to you this evening about my test of faith, let me first of all explain what I'm talking about. And then I want to share with you five truths from my trial. Okay, so as I mentioned a moment ago, I recently took a 5-week sabbatical, and right before this sabbatical began, I started to have a problem. I woke up one morning. In fact, it was the day that I was getting ready to fly to Orlando, Florida, the week before my sabbatical. I was going to Orlando on a Friday morning for the wedding of a friend of mine, and flying down there, got up in the morning, and my left thumb felt numb. Just didn't feel right, and I thought that was kind of strange, but I had a plane to catch and all that. And so, to make a long story short, by the time I got back, this whole side of my body, my back, my shoulder, my arm, I was having numbness and muscle twitching and pain and weakness, and my thumb, you know, felt like it was on fire, and it was just it wasn't good. And to make a long story short, somehow I had pinched a nerve in my cervical vertebrae in my neck. I'm not sure how that happened entirely, but probably it has to do with maybe a couple different things kind of all working together. One of them was posture, okay? Too much bending over my computer and stuff like that. And then also, I had fallen off a ladder about a week before all this started, and I don't know whether that had anything to do with it or not, but I don't recommend falling off ladders. That's not a good thing to do. So don't do that. But anyway, that first week or two, I was in quite a bit of pain, discomfort, my muscles just spasming and everything, and it was not a fun thing at all. And I was in the middle of a trial of my health that I had not anticipated. In fact, I had thought that I would use my sabbatical in a little different way, but that sabbatical turned out to be kind of like a medical leave as well as a sabbatical, because I had to spend a lot of time at the doctors and therapy and all of that. And so now I am doing somewhat better. I did make a good bit of improvement those first couple weeks, and then since then, the improvement has been more slow. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've gone through the same thing. Many of you have had much more bigger challenges to face than me. But this was something that God allowed into my life at that particular time. It's not something I had anticipated or planned on. But God was allowing my faith to be tested, and He has been teaching me some things. Oh, in addition to that, I guess I should also mention that at the same time this was coming on, I also got really sick. I got some kind of a virus. And so that first couple weeks of my sabbatical, I felt bad, and I was low, okay? It was a low time for me. But the Lord began teaching me. And so here are the five truths that I want to share with you tonight. If you're going through some kind of a test of faith, whether it's a challenge with your health or some other challenge or tribulation, affliction, suffering or pain, or whatever it is that God has allowed into your life, and I trust that these five lessons tonight will be a help and encouragement to you. All right, so the first thing that I want to share with you tonight that God has been teaching me, five truths from my trial. Number one, don't underestimate the importance of your response to your trial. Don't underestimate the importance of your response to your trial. If God allows a test in your life, some kind of tribulation, some kind of a testing, then understand that how you respond to that testing of your faith is extremely important. Now, what are the right responses? When suffering comes, when pain comes, when tribulations come, what are the right responses? We see some of them here in this passage. So would you direct your attention again to verse number 8. He says in verse number 8, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." There he is describing some of the right responses to trials, tests, suffering in our lives as believers. The right response, first of all, is a faith response. When the test of faith comes, then the way you pass the test is by holding on to your faith. That makes sense, doesn't it? So a faith response is extremely important, but along with that faith response of believing and trusting God go some other things like love, choosing to love God. That's mentioned there in verse 8. A response of joy, to have joy in the midst of your trial. A response of hope, looking forward to the fact that one day there is the end of our faith coming, the salvation of our souls, as he refers to there in verse number 9. That's not talking about these people needed to be saved. They were already saved. That's talking about our ultimate salvation when we are glorified in heaven with Jesus Christ, and all pain and all suffering and all trials and all those tears and heartaches are done away with forever. So a hope response, a response of gratitude. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks." Whatever situation of life you may be in, you should maintain an attitude of gratitude. That is a very important response to the trials of our faith. A response of also patiently waiting upon God in prayer. Because many times we do need to wait upon the Lord.
for our trial to come to an end. And the thing about trials is we want them to end now, right? I mean, when would you like your trial to end? Right about now, maybe 5 minutes ago would be great, okay? But that's not always the way trials work. They always take us beyond our comfort zone, and we have to wait patiently upon God. And so these are some of the right ways for us to respond to trials. What are some of the wrong responses? Some of the wrong responses, first of all, the opposite of faith is unbelief. A response of unbelief will put you into the pit of discouragement in a big hurry when you're in the midst of some kind of a trial. A response of anger, getting angry at God, getting angry about your circumstances. It's not fair. I don't understand why God would allow this to happen in my life. I don't deserve this, God. A response of bitterness, allowing a root of bitterness to form within our heart, even directed at God Himself, and seething and simmering on the inside because God is allowing us to be tested. Another wrong response, the opposite of gratitude, is ingratitude. How many times do we choose that response? And when we're in the midst of a trial, instead of thinking about all of our blessings, instead of thinking about all the things that we do have and all the things God has given us, we have our focus on this one area of our life that's not exactly the way that we would like it to be. And we need to remember that even when we're suffering, even when we're being tested, we have so much to be thankful for. And yet a response of ingratitude is oftentimes the response that we choose. And that's the wrong response. And a response of complaining. A response of self-sufficiency. Sometimes that's the route that we go, you know. We find ourselves in the middle of a trial and we try to depend upon ourselves to solve that trial. Sometimes that self-dependency or that self-sufficiency is in and of itself another expression of unbelief, because we're not really looking to God to be our deliverer. We're trying to figure out what we are supposed to do to solve the problem. Let me just say also that there's nothing virtuous about any of these wrong responses. You know, sometimes when we are being tested, our flesh just kind of, we want to indulge a wrong response and we try to make it into some kind of a virtuous thing, you know. I mean, after all, you know, it's, I have a right to question God here. And folks, it's not wrong to ask God questions, but the attitude and the motivations of that questioning are extremely important. If we're asking in faith because we trust Him and we're just seeking to be on His wavelength, that's one thing. But if we're questioning out of unbelief, that's a whole other thing, and that is not virtuous at all. These responses of wrong responses are not virtuous. And so when the test comes, believer, you really need to consider the importance of the response that you make to that trial. Because as we learn in the book of Job, the way we respond to testing may be a subject of conversation in heaven. I mean, that was what Job's trial was all about, right? It was about how he was going to respond. And it was about how Satan said to God, you know, Job will curse you to your face because he doesn't really love you, God. He just likes you because you've given him a bunch of stuff. And so God allowed Job's faith to be tested so that Satan could be proved to be the liar that he is, so that the quality of Job's faith could be revealed. And so our response to our trial is something that may either bring God glory or not bring Him glory, as the case may be. Do we love God, as it says there in verse 8? Whom having not seen ye love? Do we love God because of who He is? I mean, is He truly worthy of our love, or do we only like Him when He gives us what we want? Oftentimes, that's the issue for us in trials as well. Our faith is being tested. Sometimes God allows our faith to be sifted to see what it's really made out of so that it can be revealed for the genuine article. So when this health problem began for me, and I began to wonder what God was doing and why He was doing it, because the truth of the matter is I had kind of had some other ideas and plans for that sabbatical time. And it seemed like God was rewriting those plans and maybe had some other ideas. And so so right at the very beginning, though, one of the things that God impressed upon my heart, it was almost like the Holy Spirit was saying to me as I was meditating on the fact that God was allowing me to be tested. This was an unexpected trial. I hadn't been anticipating. It was like the Holy Spirit was laying upon my heart, don't mess this up. And in reference to my response to the trial. And the reason that God needed to exhort me in that way from His Word, don't mess this up, is because I've messed it up in the past. I mean, there's been trials that God has allowed into my life in the past that I have not responded to in the right way, where I've allowed myself to indulge unbelief. I've allowed myself to become discouraged. I've allowed those responses that do not glorify God. And so one of the things that God impressed upon my heart was God was allowing me to be tested at this time, and for one reason, so that I could not mess it up, okay, so that I could have the right response and maintain an attitude of faith and love and hope and joy and gratitude all through the trial. And so this was something that I prayed about and talked to the Lord about, and I purposed in my heart that whatever this trial was about and wherever it was going to go and how long it lasted and whatever, that I was making a choice to maintain faith and just to trust the Lord and to praise God and to thank God and to love God no matter how He saw fit to test me. And I want to encourage you, choose that faith response, because it is a choice that we make. We choose our response to our trial. And there are some responses that glorify God and others that do not bring Him any glory at all. And just like when you go to school, if you fail the test, you're going to get to take it again. So purpose by the grace of God, not in your flesh, the strength of your flesh, but by the grace of God, depending upon God for the strength that you need, that you will hang on to your faith in that trial. Because that glorifies the Lord that you love. The second thing that God has taught me from this, and I got to move right along because I told you I wasn't going to preach an hour and a half. In times of suffering, God's comfort is overwhelming. Would you turn? Don't turn there in your Bible for the sake of time, but I want to read you a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In times of suffering, God's comfort is overwhelming. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." It is such a blessed truth that when you as a believer are going through that time of testing, if you're suffering, if you're having pain, if you're grieving, if you're going through some kind of a heaviness, through some kind of a multiplied or various or manifold testing of your faith, that God's comfort in the midst of that trial of your faith is overwhelming. It is available, it is there, and it is completely sufficient to comfort your soul. God comforts us in all our tribulations. There's no kind of tribulation that you can face in life where God will not comfort you through that trial. And as I was going through this test of my faith, this was another thing that God really showed me, that His comfort was there for me. It was overwhelming. that it seemed like every single day that God was just telling me exactly what I needed to know and encouraging me and strengthening my faith. And by the way, how do we access that comfort that God has available for us in the midst of tribulation? Well, first of all, we are comforted by the Holy Spirit who lives inside us, okay? That's His name, the Comforter. But the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to comfort us. And so it is so important that if we want to take advantage, if we want to receive that overwhelming comfort that God has for us in the midst of trial, the first way we get a hold of that comfort is by seeking God in His Word. Believer, if you're going through a time of trial, that is a time for you to draw near to God in His Word. That's a time where you should be reading your Bible like never before. That's a time where you need to be clinging to God by clinging to the Word of God and allow God to minister the comfort of His Word to your soul through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, illuminating the Word of God to your heart. We access that comfort by seeking God in His Word, but then secondly also by believing what God says in His Word, because it's not going to do any good if the Word of God is not mixed with faith in the heart of the hearer. And so sometimes we don't benefit from the comfort God wants to give us because we're feeling sorry for ourselves or because we're having a pity party and we read the Bible and we say, yeah, I know that's what God says in His Word, but I'm not really sure that's going to be true for me in my trial. And guess what? Then the comfort that God wants you to get, you're not going to benefit from it if you don't believe what God promises. Folks, the Word of God is full of amazing promises. I love to read the Psalms. I read the Psalms every day. And as I have been going through this trial and seeking God and His Word, it's just like every day the Psalms, I was in that section of the Psalms, reading through there, that was just exactly what I needed to hear from God. And if you'll seek God's Word every single day through your trial, you will find that His comfort is there for you as well. Number three. Third lesson I'd like to encourage you with tonight. While you're praying for God to make you healthy, don't forget to ask Him to make you holy. While you're praying for God to make you healthy, don't forget to ask Him to make you holy, because the purpose of trials, one purpose is to make us holy. Would you please turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews, chapter number 12. Then take a look at verse number 10. It's talking here about the chastening hand of God in the lives of His children and how it compares to the chastening that we receive from our earthly fathers. Verse 10 says, "For they," that is our earthly fathers, "verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, for our profit," God chastens us to make us better, and specifically that we might be partakers of His, what's the next word? Holiness. And so one purpose of trials in our lives as believers is to make us holy. This chapter 12, we could go back, we could read from verse 3 on down through the chapter. We're not going to do that tonight for the sake of time. But what this chapter is talking about is God's chastening hand in the lives of believers. But one thing we need to understand is that every trial is a form of chastening from our Heavenly Father. So there's a type of chastening where God steps in and He applies correction for specific sin, okay? Like sometimes we do as parents. You know, you have a little toddler and they stretch out, you know, to put their finger in that light socket. And maybe you right then, you give them a swat on the bottom, okay? Because you want to learn not to stick their finger in a light socket, all right? That would be a corrective type of chastening. But there's another type of chastening that God allows into the lives of His children. And that is when we suffer any kind of adversity, any kind of testing of our faith, in and of itself is a type of chastening from the Lord. It's a different kind where He's taking us to school and He's allowing us to be exercised for our own good. It's kind of like He takes us to the gym and He asks us to go through a difficult workout. You know, you've heard that that expression, no pain, no gain. Sometimes he allows that pain of a tough workout in our lives to make us better, to make us stronger. And one of the purposes of testing is to have a purging effect in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "For as much as then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." All right, so one purpose of trials in our lives is God allows our flesh to be broken through trials so that we don't live in the flesh anymore. So our life is not about just gratifying our flesh, but rather it purges us from some of those fleshly lusts and sins so that we can spend the rest of the time that God gives us on planet Earth living for Him. It doesn't mean we become sinlessly perfect. That's not what the passage there is talking about, but it's talking about the fact that trials do have a purging effect. And there are many other passages that I could share with you that would reinforce that truth. So, the Sunday when my thumb got numb, and I was starting to feel these symptoms of this, you know, pain in my arm and shoulder and all that. That particular Sunday morning in my Sunday school class, I was teaching out of Hebrews 12 about chastening. And then when I got home that day, that night, a man in our church, just out of the blue, texted me these verses about chastening from Hebrews 12. And it just seemed like the Lord wanted me to understand that He was going to allow me to go through a time of chastening. And one of the purposes of that process in my life is to have a purging effect. And so as I've been going through this, the Lord has been showing me several things in my life that need to change, that need to where I need to grow, where I need to repent of sin, and say, well, why do trials do that? Well, for one thing, because when you're really seeking God's face and you really want to get a hold of God and have your prayers answered, that's a time when the Holy Spirit is going to deal with you about the issues in your life that perhaps you really haven't been listening to God about at any other time. And so when you're going through a trial, some kind of a test, maybe it's a test of your health, okay, like I was going through, or let's just take that for example. It is fine to ask God for healing, okay? And certainly, you know, we cry out to God and we ask God for the desires upon our heart. We say, Lord, would you heal my body? Would you help me? But folks, as concerned as we are about our physical healing, we should be just as concerned that when God is allowing our faith to be tested, that God would do the full work in our lives that need to be done through the trial, that we would ask Him as well. We would be just as concerned that God would make us holy as we are that He would make us healthy. So I would challenge you, when you're going through a trial, ask God, specifically in prayer, to do the full work that needs to be done in your life through that trial. That's a little bit different kind of praying, isn't it? I mean, usually when we're going through a type of suffering or tribulation, our prayer is, Lord, would you please bring this to an end? We're aware that the hand of God is heavy upon us at that particular time. And so we're saying, Lord, would you remove your hand? I mean, I'm feeling it heavy right now. But maybe what we should pray is, Lord, don't remove your hand until you've done the full work that needs to be done. I mean, if I have to go through this trial, and if I'm suffering right now, and I'm having pain, and I mean, I'm going through this experience, then let me get the maximum benefit that I can from this experience. I want you to do the full work that needs to be done. Don't remove your hand until that work is finished. What does James say? James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Elsewhere, the scripture says we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. All right, so usually when we're suffering and we're feeling that heaviness of a test of our faith, of some kind of a tribulation in our life, we are looking for the escape hatch. We're looking for the ejection seat. We want to get out of that trial as quickly as we can. And we're saying, Lord, bring it to an end. But James says, God is building patience in your life through that trial. Let patience have her perfect work. Don't try to do, you know, to wiggle out from under the hand of God before he's finished with what he's doing in your life. Let him do the full work that needs to be done. And the way we do that is by humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, saying, Lord, here I am. I mean, you know, your hand's heavy on me. You're God, I'm not, and I'm just going to be patient and I'm going to wait on you. And trusting that you'll remove your hand at the right time. Again, it's about our attitude while we're suffering. It's about how we're responding to God in that trial. And the right response is a humble response. The right response is a patient response. Number four, moving right along. If God takes something out of you, he intends to replace it with more of himself. Would you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 for a moment tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. This will be the last passage we turn to this evening. 2 Corinthians 12. I just want to read you these very familiar verses from chapter 12 about Paul's thorn in the flesh. This is really the lesson of Paul's thorn in the flesh. If God takes something out of you, he intends to replace it with more of himself. All right, that's what Paul had to learn here in this passage. Of course, you know that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He was praying to be healed, praying for the thorn to be removed. Paul was serving God full time. He was in the ministry. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had a lot to do, and he was, and his work was to work for God, and yet God was allowing him to suffer. God was allowing him to be weak. And so he was praying, Lord, remove this thorn. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I can just imagine when Paul was praying to have that thorn removed. I can imagine. I wasn't there. I wasn't a fly on the wall for this conversation between Paul and the Lord, but I can well imagine that sometime in that prayer time, Paul may have said something to the Lord like this. Lord, it sure seems like I could get a lot more done for you if I were more healthy. And you know what God's answer was? God's answer was, Paul, I will be able to do more through you if you're not healthy. So sometimes God takes something out of us. He takes something away from us so that we become very aware of our weakness, that there's a gap in our lives, that we're missing something that we really feel like we need. And whenever God allows there to be that apparent gap that I just don't have what I think I need to do, whatever it is that God wants me to do, God himself intends to fill that gap and to show us his sufficiency. And so that suffering that you're going through doesn't necessarily mean God wants you to quit serving him. It may just mean that he wants you to trust him more for a greater sufficiency, a greater power from God to serve him. I'll just share a little personal testimony here, but right now there's a few things that are kind of uncomfortable for me, like working at my computer and so really haven't been able to put in as much computer time these last couple weeks as I normally do. Most weeks I spend quite a bit of time working on my computer. And so these last couple of weeks I've had to prepare for preaching a little bit differently. But I want to tell you something about that, because for some time I've had a desire in my heart to depend less upon my notes when I'm preaching. And so usually when I come up to preach, I've got several pages of notes, and one reason for that is because as I sit down and study and work on something, if I especially like my Sunday morning message, I spend quite a few days on it, I just get more and more material, I write down more and more stuff, the message gets longer and longer, which is why I don't preach 20-minute messages on Sunday morning, okay? I don't ever preach 20-minute messages, but that's beside the point. So I get more and more stuff written down, and so when I come up to preach on, especially on Sunday morning, I feel fairly bound to my notes a lot of times, and I've felt for a long time that the Holy Spirit wants me to be more extemporaneous, and so I guess to make a long story short, I'm making a change to my preparations. And I've now decided that my standard practice is going to be that I'm not going to bring more than one page of notes with me to preach. And so tonight I have this whole message on one. It was hard to get it on one page, but it fit. Okay, I got it on there. But because there are times when less is more. Okay, now it's important to study, it's important to be prepared, to know and to have in your heart and mind the Word of God so that you can rightly divide the Word, but I think that this is an area where God wants me to grow. And so this is one reason I think God's allowed this trial into my life, so that He would kind of force me into revamping some things. And so, with God's help, this is something I'm planning to do going forward. When God takes something out of you, it's because He wants to show you more of Himself than you have had hitherto. And then the last lesson that I want to share with you tonight, and I trust it'll be a blessing, if God calls you to the sidelines, expect to receive some individualized coaching. If God calls you to the sidelines, expect to receive some individualized coaching. So there's been a lot of times in my life where God has used a break time as a teaching time in an unexpected way. This happened a few years ago. We went on vacation, and the transmission in our van blew up when we were in Michigan, and that was an ordeal. I mean, it was a test. It was a trial. I had to, what was I going to do? Find a new vehicle. It was a kind of a traumatic experience. And why did God allow that to happen on our vacation? Well, one reason was because He wanted to teach me some things. He wanted us to learn some things. So it was a test, and it was a teaching time. This sabbatical I share with you as well has been an unexpected teaching time. Other times, God may schedule a break for us that we did not plan for ourselves. I remember years ago when I got appendicitis. I remember, one day I just wasn't feeling good, and my wife was supposed to be going in for surgery soon. My mother-in-law was flying in that day to help take care of her and the kids, and she's coming in the airport. We're supposed to meet her there, and I'm coming down with appendicitis. And I told my wife, well, I just think I ate some bad food, I'll be okay. And she said, no, you're gonna go to the doctor. And so I went to the doctor. I mean, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm in the doctor's office instead of being at the airport picking up my mother-in-law. She has no idea where we are. And I mean, that doctor, I mean, he sent me right over to the hospital. They did a CT scan. They put me on the gurney. I mean, I think by 7 o'clock, I was in surgery. And I remember thinking to myself, you know what, Lord, I don't have time for appendicitis right now. I got too much stuff going on, too much to do, and sometimes the Lord says, no, you're going to take a break now. Something we didn't plan. That ear problem I was telling you about back in 2007, we were having church revival meetings at that time. Brother Morris Gleiser was preaching in revival meetings here in our church, and I was sick, and I had this ear problem, and I was at home. I couldn't even come to the revival meetings. God had me on a different track, and He was working with me in a different way. When God takes us to the sidelines, it's because He intends to do some individualized coaching. So if He takes you out of the game, whatever that is, your service for the Lord, your ministry opportunities, you know, the things that you think that God wants you to be doing, if He takes you out of the game, it's because He wants you to focus for a while on what He wants to say just to you. It's a time for you to learn and to listen to God and to grow. And again, where are you going to hear His voice? How are you going to find out what God wants you to learn from this time out on the sidelines? Folks, we're going to learn that in His Word. And that's another reason why it's so important for us that when we're going through the test of faith, the God's hand is upon us, we're suffering, we're feeling that weight of some kind of tribulation. That's another reason why it's so important for us to draw near to God in the Word, both so that He can comfort our souls and also so that He can shepherd us through the trial. So He can teach us what it is that He wants us to know and understand about what we are going through. And it is true that many times we will not fully understand God's purposes for the trials in our lives. And because God is God and we are not God, and so He knows things we don't know. So many times we don't understand what God is doing. That's okay. We don't have to understand. But you know what? I also believe that sometimes we would understand things better. We would know more about what God is doing in our life through a particular trial or test if we would really seek Him out in the Word and prayer. Because God does teach His children through trials. And so if God puts you on the sideline, God is a good coach, okay? I mean, there are times when He pulls His servants out of their service. He does not allow them to do their normal thing because He wants to give them some one-on-one. And so if God puts you on the sideline, you feel like God has put you on the sideline, then listen very carefully to what He wants to say. Seek Him out. Get into the Scriptures. Hear His voice. And He may begin to show you some of the purposes for the trial that you're going through. These five things that I've shared with you tonight. These five things are things that God has shared with me as I've been going through my test of faith. God may have some other things that He wants to share with you as you go through your test of faith, whatever it may be. But my question is simply this tonight. How are you responding to that trial or those trials, plural, that God has put into your life? Maybe you're going through a trial right now. You're going through a test of faith right now. The key question is, are you passing the test? And then as you look down the road, if your faith isn't being tested right now, well, it will be, okay? You're gonna go through a time of testing in the future. How will you respond then? I want to encourage you tonight to make the choice for the right response, which is to trust God no matter what, to love Him because He is your God, not just because He's allowing you to be healthy or have money or whatever other good things God gives us, and He gives us many things, but you love Him because He's your Savior and your Lord and your Father. You trust Him. You love Him. You have joy. Rejoice in your blessings. Rejoice that you have a future in heaven. Rejoice with hope in your heart that your trial will not last forever. Respond with gratitude, thanksgiving. Thank God more than ever before for the things He's done. And wait patiently for God to do the full work that needs to be done in your life. Don't try to somehow weasel out from that trial before it's really finished. Just submit yourself and ask God to let you benefit to the maximum amount from the experience. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask the pianist.